Good morning, church family. I hope you've all greeted each other. I think probably most of you have. Boy, it's good to be here. How about you? I honestly, I was telling somebody this morning, you know, I really look forward to every single Sabbath morning, mainly because of worship. Really, that's to me, that is what sparks my it cranks my engine, as they say. it just gets me going for the week. You know, we get so much that just overwhelms us during the week. But we come here, there's one thing for sure, and that is that there will be worship here. that is something that a long time ago we determined that would be our focus on Saturday mornings, is to worship God. Just sing a song, open up your heart. How's your heart this morning? Is it all locked up? Hard as rock? The passage of scripture that was just read is talking about a generation, and a generation of followers of God who locked up their hearts. They became as hard as rock. God tried to crack that rock. He tried to talk to them. He tried to communicate with them. He tried every which way possible. But they absolutely, he could not get into their hearts. Wow, you don't want to be that, do you? You don't want to be as hard as rock, do you? Uh-huh. God wants to speak to your hearts. He wants to communicate with you. He says, come, let us come together and worship. And that's what we're doing this morning, folks. I don't think we do enough of it. So I'm going to ask the worship team, not right now, but in a little bit, so at some point, we're going to sing a couple of the songs. And the words of the songs, I want you to listen to the words. If you don't know the song, then just look at the words. And what do the words say to you? What is the call of that song? What is it calling us to do? You know, something that's not a secret, at least among the worship teams and the pastoral staff and the leaders of the church. A long time ago, we made a determination that we were not going to choreograph our worship services. All right? We weren't even going to have an order of service. That the services were going to be Spirit-led. Oh, that's scary stuff, right, Marty? Remember when we talked about that? The worship teams... Traditionally, I've been a worship leader in a number of large congregations. One congregation, we had anywhere from 1,500 to 1,700 in attendance. And man alive, I spent hours and days choreographing those worship services with the worship teams and the special music and the announcements. I call that commercial time. Folks, the announcements are in your bulletin. Read your bulletin. Okay? All that stuff had to be packed in to about 1 hour. And it was a nightmare. And God relieved me of that a long time ago, but it wasn't until I came to Point Loma that the Spirit freed me to say, you know what, now it's time for you to let the Spirit be the choreographer and the leader of the worship service. Does that make sense to you? Huh? Little did I know that the major emphasis in this Christian world today, especially in America, is Spirit-led worship. It's a huge revival that's going on. I don't know if you're living in a little capsule or not, but there is a huge revival going on in America and other places like Australia, New Zealand, and your parts of Europe. And it is around the whole topic of worship. Is the worship going to be just like another television show, or is it going to be Spirit-led? And we are determined here to allow the Spirit to lead in our worship. You say, well, how's that, Pastor? Well, it's like this. Today would be a perfect example. Derek was the leader this morning, and we don't have communication between us about the title of the sermon, the text that's going to be read. Now, Carol and I, that's a whole other thing, all right? We do. We talk about it. Not at length. You just got to leave a message, and here's what is the title of the sermon, and here's the text. And then, as we've pointed out many, many times, we pray. The worship teams pray. The worship leader prays. He prays for the leading of the Spirit. I pray all week long, obviously. I'm praying about, God, what is it that you have to lay on my heart? What is it that the people need to hear? What is it that needs to be the main focus of the worship service? And so early on, I used to come with a lot of stress, thinking, oh, what's going to happen? Is the worship team going to have songs that will fit with the theme of the service or fit with the topic of the sermon? Is it going to happen? Folks, 13, 14 years later, God consistently, through the Spirit, consistently, right, worship team? We have more than one team, by the way, which even makes it more difficult for the Holy Spirit. Every single Sabbath, folks, the songs that are chosen fit with the topic that God has laid on my heart. You have no idea how that makes me... It brings tears to my eyes because I just... It's so affirming to know that the Holy Spirit is working not only in my life to study and to prepare, but also in the lives of the worship team and their leaders to bring together a worship experience, a corporate worship experience. Oh, wow, I could go on forever on this, but anyways. That is what God has determined for us to do here. That is our mission, to worship God. You say, well, that's your mission? Yeah. By the way, that's why you were created. Go back, read the book of Genesis. God created us to worship Him. And before He created us, He had angels. What do angels do? Before humans were created, before they were flying back and forth and trying to run our lives, what were angels doing? Worshiping God. All through the Scriptures, you will read time and time and time again. Whenever you hear about worship, you hear about the angels in heaven. You hear about them surrounding the throne of God. When you read the book of Revelation, you have all those who are saved, who are taken to heaven, and they are standing before the throne of God. And what are they doing? Twiddling their thumbs? Chanting mantras? Worshiping God. And if that's not enough, what was the war that was started in heaven by Lucifer about? Worship. Who are you going to worship? And folks, I'm 36 years into this. I pastored a church in Oregon that became a real hot spot because this congregation, under the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit, decided that they were going to go with Spirit-led worship. Oh man, that was unbelievable experience. People were driving 3 hours to come to church, all the way from northern up in Washington State, all the way to Portland to come to worship. And the Spirit was heavy there. It was powerful there. People were walking into the church and accepting Jesus Christ for the first time as their personal Savior. They were following Jesus, and it was in worship that they discovered Jesus Christ. Oh, and some people were so upset they picketed the church on Sabbath morning. Picketed. With signs and placards. The police had to come and ask them to leave. Folks, worship is a powerful topic. Powerful. And you know, my experience has been that when you ever talk about worship, people start making up their minds. They go, oh, that wasn't worship. Or some will say, oh, wow, that was powerful. I felt God's presence there. I felt the Holy Spirit. I'm coming back. It's like I said, you know, Martin Luther said that Christians are a lot like drunks on a donkey. They either up in the left ditch or the right ditch. The Bible, now you help me here. I discovered that there are over 400 examples of worship in the Bible, and none of them are the same. And I'm counting still, there's more. Oh, by the way, the book of Revelation, you thought it was about beasts and scary things? No, it's about worship. Please go back and read it with an open mind. It's about worship. Who are you going to worship? Are you going to worship God, or are you going to worship the beast? Oh, I said the word beast. But the whole book starts with worship, and it ends with worship. It ends with John and the Revelator on the island of Patmos, and he's worshiping on the Lord's Day. That's what it says. I was in worship on the Lord's Day, and he received this vision that eventually became the book of Revelation. But at the end of the book of Revelation, what is it? It's people worshiping God in heaven. The whole way through, it's about worship. All the way through. Don't get stuck on beasts. It's not all about beasts. It's about worship. And as my experience has helped me understand, and I've come to realize this more and more as a pastor, listen carefully to this. Now, this, I hope, is an original thought, but I doubt it is. I asked somebody one time, some pastor that thought, you know, that he had some ideas about certain things, and he was upset at somebody because they were quoting other people and calling it their own. And I asked him, I said, have you ever had an original thought? He goes, oh, well, of course. I said, okay, let me hear it. And he gave it to me. And I said, well, you know what? You learned that when you were in the seminary. Because I remember one of the teachers saying that. And you had the same teacher I had. So that's not an original thought. Anytime, listen to this. Anytime worship is not spirit-led, it will become ritualistic and formal. Study the history of the Protestant Reformation, and you will discover that the great battles that were fought that divided us into so many camps called Protestants, most of it had to do with worship and how you worship. One of the kings of England lost his head because he took sides on that. You're saying, what? Study your history. They were arguing Oliver Cromwell. You ever heard of Oliver Cromwell? My sister has a dog that was named Oliver, and they named him after Oliver Cromwell. But it started a war. They were arguing over whether the altar, that table back there that we do communion from, whether that altar should be at the back wall, or the front wall, however you look at it, or if it should be out front. You boil all the fighting and all the opinions down to that one argument. And I have been in the church long enough as a pastor, and I have been in the middle of so many discussions and debates and, yes, battles over whether it's appropriate to have a guitar in church or whether we should all have pipe organs. In fact, there was actually competition in one of the areas that I pastored over who had the best pipe organ. Seriously. One church claimed they had the best pipe organ, and another church had an older pipe organ, and eventually they raised the money to have a better pipe organ. How can you tell the difference between a good and a bad pipe organ? Well, a lot of it has to do with how many ranks of pipes you have and how many stops you have and how many keyboards on, well, three or four, whatever, okay? That's how they rank them. Or is it a mechanical pipe or is it an electronic pipe? You're saying, well, I never heard of this. It's true. I've been in the middle of all these discussions. I finally told one of the pastors who was in the middle of this debate, fortunately, I wasn't a pastor of either of those two churches, it seems to me that you have a golden calf. You have a golden calf. When the debate becomes pipe organs versus guitars, or pianos versus guitars, or worship teams versus choirs, or tables, altars, all those things are the material that we bring to worship, but they are not the God that we worship. Do you see the difference? And they all can become golden calves. There are books written on this topic. Books. And I've read them all. And I refuse to write one on it. Because you know why? You know why? Because the minute that worship is not spirit-led, it becomes ritualistic and formalistic. Entire churches have been split over form. Over form. The minute we get to spirit-led worship, there will be no more dividing and splitting in churches. The minute we put the Holy Spirit and the worship of Jesus Christ and God the Father in the center of our church service, the experience then becomes spirit-led. And all the formalism becomes simply an intellectual discussion of what I prefer versus what you prefer. Do you get it? It's not preference, folks. Do not boil it down to simply human preference. Worship has to do with following the Spirit and worshiping God. Jesus even said that himself. What did he say? Someday they will worship me in truth and in spirit. And I can take you to any congregation in this town or across the United States or around the world, because I've been to many around the world, and I will tell you whether that congregation is worshiping either in truth or in spirit, either in the left ditch or the right ditch. Jesus said they will worship me both in truth and in spirit. So if you want to find a church that's following God's plan, that's following the Holy Spirit, you're going to find a church that is presenting the Word of God in truth and then also worshiping in spirit. Oh man, they asked me to serve on a committee, what was it, 25 years ago, coming up with, we don't have them here, the new blue hymnal. I say the new blue hymnal. Some of you don't even remember the black hymnal. And do you remember the one before that? How about the one before that and the one before that? Going back over 100 years. I have copies of all of them. Okay? And this committee, the whole discussion was what kind of music should we use in worship? What kind of music is appropriate to use in worship? And I remember, actually my sister served on this committee, and she would tell me all the discussions that were being discussed. You had those people who were into, they were the lay people, supposedly, that were into the upper high class music, the more of the Bach, Beethoven, Mozart, you know, all that stuff. And then you had those who were more into pushing for, well, let's have something that's a little more, music that's more contemporary, music that's been written in the last 100 years. All right? And back at that time, there was the Maranatha movement, which was writing a lot of really beautiful music. And I remember Maranatha music. It was beautiful music. And there happened to be one author of music that was a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, a very well-known, I won't mention his name, but a very well-known musician and a recording artist. And he wrote a song that most of you, I think most of you have sung it, called Side by Side. Side by side we stand. I remember singing that when I was in college. Side by side we stand. Never made it into the hymnal. And yet that song is world renowned. In all denominations. Never made it into the hymnal. Some people called it ditty. Some people called it a marshmallow song. Some people called it a campfire song. They all had names for it. Once again, we must stay balanced in our worship of God. And that balance means that at times, we have to give our personal opinion over to the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's a mystery, isn't it? Oh, but be careful, Pastor Munson. If you go the route of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be doing all kinds of weird stuff. You're going to be dancing up front. You're going to be running around. People are going to be raising their hands. They're going to be shouting and jumping up and down in their seats. That's the other ditch. You get it? You have one ditch that goes, oh. And then you have the other ditch that goes, hee-haw, woo-hoo, yeah, this is great. That's the other ditch. Do you get it? Neither of those ditches are healthy. Both are ditches. And when you're stuck in the ditch, somebody has to go pull you out. You ever been stuck in the ditch? Well, if you lived where I lived in Borneo, we got stuck in the ditch a lot. Our Land Rover, even though Land Rover I still think is probably one of the best four-wheel drive vehicles that there is out there. I'm not talking about the foo-foo ones you drive around here in America, the fancy ones with air conditioning. Ours was a military diesel Land Rover. The top speed was 35 miles an hour, and it was shaking and rattling. We got pulled out by so many different vehicles. Unbelievable. One guy even came along with a motorcycle and helped us pull out. One day we were pulled out by a water buffalo. Unbelievable how strong that water buffalo is. Unbelievable. We were stuck so deep that the mud was up to the edge of the doors, and all we did was just spin and spray mud all over the place. We thought, we're never going to get out of here.
And this little guy comes along on his water buffalo. Are you stuck? Yeah, we're stuck. No problem. You have a rope? Yes. Hooks the rope up to the water buffalo. He gets out his knife, cuts down a betel nut palm, gets it onto the back side of the truck. He'd done this before. We didn't know that. All right, let's go. And the buffalo goes and pulls the Jeep right out of the mud. You can get stuck so bad in a ditch that you will make enemies, you will make people unhappy, you will not show the love of Jesus just over worship. God didn't intend that. He didn't intend that. And so, we humans, we have a hard time, don't we? I guess we forget that when it comes to our relationship with God and the leading of the Spirit, we forget that the Spirit has a mind of its own. And every discussion I've been in, every seminar I've been to, every debate I've been to, every argument that I've been into over the topic of the Spirit and worshiping God, I always discover that it's a battle between what I think and what the Spirit says. Yeah. Oh, but I'm not comfortable with that. Oh, why aren't you comfortable with that? Well, because I was raised that way. Oh, you were raised that way. Okay, so you're only comfortable with music that was written in the 1800s, the 1700s. Okay, I get it. But then why do you go home and listen to the Rolling Stones during the week? Full blast on your car radio, dashing back and forth around town. You're listening to the Rolling Stones. But when it comes to church, you're only going to listen to music written by Martin Luther. By the way, Martin Luther was an infidel. He was a heretic, according to most people in his church at his time. They did not allow musical instruments. The Zwingli prophets, read your history, the Zwingli prophets came down. They were a group of people that lived in the woods and were holy and pious and religious and righteous. And they were the only ones. They were the remnant that lived in the woods. And they came down to his church on Sunday. And they were incensed that he actually sung songs that were written on the walls of his church. I wonder if we should do that. He wrote the songs that he wrote and others on the wall of his church. And oh, heaven forbid, he had stained glass windows in his church. And he used instruments in worship. They smashed his church, broke his stained glass windows out. Do your history, do your study. Because they didn't approve of the way he led worship. Once again, when method becomes more important than the Spirit, then we're in a ditch somewhere. We're arguing about things that have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit just stands back and goes, have at it. When you're tired of beating each other up, when you're tired of that, then I'll show you. Always remember, the Spirit has a mind of its own. Okay? And worship, yes. Worship can be distorted. It can be twisted. It can be abused, misused, and misrepresented. I'm not ignorant. I see examples on both the left and the right. But Jesus said to worship him in truth and in spirit, both. Now here's something interesting. If you look at 2 Chronicles, and actually, you know what? Easier. I know you can all look it up on your phones, but let's look at the bulletin, because it's right here in the bulletin. If you look at the inside, open the bulletin up. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's been in the bulletin for how many years, Carol? As many years as you can remember, right? Me too. But what does it say? If my people, are you God's people? Yeah, just say, I'm one of God's. I'm one of God's people, all right? It says, if my people who are called by my name, you are a Christian. Okay?
That, by the way, the name Christ is in that. So you are a Christian. You are, the name of Christ is used. All right. Called by my name will what? Get arrogant and opinionated? No, it says humble themselves. Oh, well, humbling is okay, but then there's more to humbling. And what? Pray. If you humble yourself and pray, but that's not all. And seek my face. And seek my face. How many of you have ever seen the face of God? Okay, literally? Nobody. Even Moses was not allowed to see the face of God. Because God said, if you see my face, it will destroy you. Because you are unholy. And the holy God. But he was allowed to see the light, the presence, the back of God as God passed by. But we are to seek God's face. Well, I don't know about you, but we've been studying this for several months now. Jesus said, and in his prayer, he said, I pray that they will be in me as I'm in you. Okay? So your faces are a reflection of God. You remember when Moses came down off the mountain and the children of Israel said, cover your face, Moses. Moses must have had like a, well, am I that ugly? Your face shines with the presence of God. When you come to worship God in this place, in this mountain of God, when you leave here, your face ought to be aglow. Aglow with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what we come here for, folks. We don't come here to have our own opinions heard. We don't come here to have our own way or to do it our way. We come here to be led by the Spirit. Okay? We come here to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us through the truth, and through the Spirit. Both together, not separated from each other, together. By the way, the Word, this is the Logos. And what does the Bible say this is? The Word of God. Isn't that right? To be a Christian, that needs to be the foundation of what you believe. This is God's Word. If you don't believe that, you're in the wrong place. Sorry. This is God's Word. This is the foundation of what you, as a Christian, believe and follow. But it's also more than that. Because the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Logos came and it dwelt among us. Who was that? Jesus. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you see the connection there? When we worship the Word, Jesus Christ. And the Word died on the cross, shed his blood, so that you and I could have eternal life. And he came forth from the grave, victorious over death and over sin, and now has ascended into heaven, where he is at the right hand of the Father, ministering to us here. He loves us. Whew. I don't know about you, but when I think that, when that hits me, it's like a ton of bricks. Jesus gave it all. By the way, that's an old hymn. I still got them running through my head. Jesus gave it all to him I owe. I could sing the whole thing for you. I can never forget the old hymns. They're in there. They're recordings in my brain. I wake up in the morning, I sing these hymns that have been going through my head. Music is so powerful and so essential to our experience in worship, folks. To not have music is a tragedy. And there have been times in the history of the Protestant and the Christian movement where they've said that there are to be no instruments used in music. In fact, we're not really supposed to sing. Really? That's what the Quakers and the Puritans were all about. Once again, it's man determining what God's going to do.
And God says, don't do that. Let the Holy Spirit determine what's going to happen and what's going to be done. I will do what I will do, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. And yet so many people follow after. They clamor after one ditch or the other. They clamor after finding the high of the Spirit. By the way, some of you may be old enough to remember back in the 1990s what was called Holy Laughter Movement. Do you remember that? It was intriguing for me because I watched it and I followed it because I knew people that were almost right in the middle of the whole thing. And my neighbor was big into it. And I would dialogue with him. He was a wonderful born-again Christian. And it went through Protestantism in North America like a wildfire. I mean, people believed that they would be filled with holy laughter. And they would have worship services where people would just fall on the floor and laughing and giggling and roaring with laughter. And that was the whole worship service. Excuse me? Really? Really? You can find that at some comedy center or something, you know? If laughter is a symbol or a sign of the Holy Spirit, then what about all the other signs and symbols of the Holy Spirit? Once again, when we focus on one thing and we do it our way, then that's when we fall in the ditch. But when we go to God's Word, we find out that God does things in order and in decency. He does things and He leads us. The Spirit leads us. Okay? So we need to be Spirit-led. So, 2 Corinthians, once again, 2 Corinthians, it says, seek my face and turn. Oh, there's another part of this. Oh, you mean it's not just about going and having a great time and a rip-roaring time at church? Well, no, because so many Christians, they go to church to get their fix for the week and then they act like little demons the rest of the week. Now, I didn't say that. I originally came from a pastor of one of those churches. He said that so often my congregation comes for their fix on Sunday morning and they get all excited and they jump around and they dance around and they get all pumped up, and he says then they go home and they turn back to their wicked ways. And that's what it says here. Seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. So there is a dimension, there's a dynamic here that church is a place where we are convicted by the Holy Spirit to follow. You see? Because it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us to turn from our wicked ways. The pastor can say all he wants to say. He can preach hellfire and brimstone sermons like my great-grandfather used to do. But if in the process of that I do not call people to repentance and humility, then something's wrong, right? Because worship calls us to turn from the ways of the world. And then, it says, after the ways, wicked ways, comma, then I will hear from heaven. Oh, so, who has a phone you want to give me for a second? I know one of you had one out here. Let me have your phone. I'm surprised you didn't have it out looking up the text. Okay, so, all of you are familiar with this, right? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Hold on. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? You know, we do that as Christians so much. We pray, and then we ask, well, did God really hear that? God, do you hear me? Maybe. Maybe the reason that we think God doesn't hear us is because we know that in our hearts we haven't turned from wicked way. Let's be honest. Come on. Let's be truthful. You can fool anybody for a certain length of time, but you cannot fool God ever. Ever. All right? If you feel that God is not hearing and God is not listening and you don't hear His voice, then it's just possible that we need to complete this passage of Scripture where God very clearly says to the children of Israel, if my people who seek my face will humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven. Oh, there's the big word here. Then will I hear from heaven. Oh, okay. And what does it say? Forgive their sin and heal their land. Oh, that puts a big burden on us, doesn't it?
By the way, it's not talking about perfectionism here. The children of Israel, in our passage of scripture here, that were sent to wander in the wilderness, they were wandering there because they would not, what? Take the rest, look it up, that God offered them. The rest. What is that rest? How many of you need rest this morning? Let me ask you that tomorrow. Or how about Monday morning? Usually after Friday you need rest, don't you? And a lot of pastors, unfortunately, will use that passage and say the rest that he's talking about is the Sabbath, seventh day rest. Actually, you know what it was? They were not accepting the salvation that God offered them. Read the text. God is telling the children of Israel, I had a place for you to go and rest. Canaan land. I provided it for you. But you did not have the faith to believe, and you wouldn't step into the Jordan River, and you turned from me, and so I have to take you out to the woodshed for 40 years. A whole generation had to die in the desert simply because they would not accept God's rest. God's promise. Are we really any different than the children of Israel? God has offered it a rest. He offers it to us every single day of our life. That rest is total and complete salvation through Jesus Christ. And yet, we have people spinning their own little webs of deceit and heresy. Their own little hoops and their own lists of what you have to do to become or to be heard by God or to be loved by God. Wrong. When are we going to accept the rest and the salvation, which, by the way, in Scripture are even synonymous? When are we going to accept the full and complete rest that God has offered to us through Jesus Christ? When are we going to just accept that? And accepting that, I don't know about you, but it gets me pretty excited about wanting to worship God, praising His name and singing Hosanna. And hey, let's sing a couple songs, okay? I got a little long, but let's do. I'm looking at the list here. You came to my rescue, and come away with me. And as the worship team leads in these songs, I want us to be thinking about the words. And what is it that these songs are trying to convey? What is it they're saying to our hearts? And what is God trying to tell us through this music? Because I believe that people that write music like this are fully inspired by God. Fully inspired by God. And they have a message. And that message is from God. And I want us to listen to the words, and I want us to think about what those words mean to us and our relationship with God, and whether God hears us. Is He hearing us? Do you hear me now? Quit talking and asking God if He hears you. Just listen for Him to talk to you, okay? Just let Him talk to you.